Sunday, sharing communion together, sharing baptisms together. We're going to eat a meal together. Today, our church is 8 years old, and it's kind of our birthday as well. Amazing. You know, eight years ago, or 9 or 10 years ago, really, when we were first starting to pray over this church, there's so many visions that the Lord gives you, and so many ideas, and so many people that come in and move forward and build the church into what it is and what it has been. And it's been amazing. But, you know, at the root of it, God's church is a lot longer than 8 years old, right? And God doesn't plant churches, and this congregation doesn't plant churches. God plants churches. All we do is hold on tight and follow along. And that's it. But it's amazing to be 8 years old. I feel like eight, right? We're just kids. We got hundreds of years left to go, right? Eternity with Christ. Praise the Lord. But we like to include our children in our service, especially on our Communion Sunday. So we do not dismiss our children's church on Communion Sundays. We want them to participate with us. I think it's important on 100 levels, but just for the purpose of fitting in and understanding that the church is for all generations and that the oldest ones and the youngest ones are one body in Christ. And we have a valuable opportunity to be together and doing this. It's also an opportunity children can learn how to sit still, how to sit with adults, how to grow into their maturity. And so have patience with our families. Some of them are working on this, getting better at it as time goes by. But it's a powerful opportunity. And if you see a little one that catches your eye in some way, say a prayer for them, stay for lunch after church, meet the parents, introduce yourself, and just say, hey, I was praying for your little girl, your little boy, or whatever. And let's be one body in Christ together. Daniel, would you be able to come on up here? Daniel is a parent of many children, a whole civilization being raised up. And praise the Lord. You know what? Praise the Lord. And we're baptizing today two of your little boys. But Daniel, share with us and share with the children here what God's put on your heart.
Well, I had a little. Sorry, I had a little something together for the children's time. I specifically was talking and thinking about Romans 10:9. It's one of my key verses that I like to remember, and that of course is that you should confess with your mouth that the Lord is Jesus, and that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And those two key ideas, along with baptism, is what saves us. You know, not only knowing in our heart the faith that we have, but confessing with your mouth. And I've thought for a long time about that confessing with your mouth part. And the truth is that it's not right to squander. And I know it's nervous, I know it's scary sometimes to go out in public, especially as young kids like you guys, and to talk to people about Jesus, but it's not right to squander this gift that Jesus and God has given us. And the confessing with your mouth part is probably, don't get me wrong, all three parts of it, the baptism, you know, the faith, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of that is really important. But one thing that I think we lack so much in modern day church is the confessing with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And that doesn't just mean us here in church, us saying to one another, yes, Jesus is my Savior, yes, Jesus is my Lord. It means stepping outside your boundaries, out of your comfort zone. And when you're at work one day, looking at somebody and saying, I'm gonna talk to that person about God, or I'm gonna talk to that person about Jesus, or as nervous and as scary as it might be, even asking somebody if you can pray for them. You know, that's a big one. You know, this is a real quick short story, and I promise you I won't take it. I know it's a busy weekend for you, I won't take much of your time, but I was at the VA getting some tests recently, some blood work done, and I was in this room with a bunch of nurses, phlebotomists that were taking my blood, and I looked at this lady, and she was kind of sad, and she was taking my blood, and I said to her, do you know about God? Do you know about Lord? And can I pray for you? And she's like, oh, that'd be great, and I'd love that. And I said, do you go to church? And she said, yeah, I go to West Shore Church. And in the same room with somebody that she worked with for years, she looks at her and says, now I guess West Shore Church is a huge church. I've never been there, but I guess it's enormous. And she says, well, I go to West Shore Church. And I said, how long have you two worked together? And like years we've worked together. And so I guess that's my point, is these two people went to the same church and worked in the same office, but had never once talked to each other about Jesus Christ or the church that they were in. So let's not just save Jesus for the weekend here, the Sundays while we're here in church. Let's use it all week long. And again, Romans 10:9, let's confess with our mouths, not to just one another and not to God. He knows. He knows what's in your heart already. Let's confess to each other that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And let's talk to people about that.
So. Amen. Praise the Lord, man. Thank you, Daniel. You can. You said you didn't want to take up too much time, man. You can preach all day. That'd be fantastic. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So let me pray over us here now, and we'll move in to our message. Also out of Romans, a very close passage here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you our children, Lord, every generation, our littlest ones to all our oldest ones. We are all children of God. We are all youthful in contrast to eternity. And Lord, we look forward to you. We look forward to your return. We look forward to your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to this in our personal lives, in our households and families, and in this entire world. Lord, be glorified. Raise up especially our new generations, our youngest ones, our teens, who are going off into this world that we're handing them, Lord, with a lot of temptations, a lot of falsehoods, a lot of darkness. Lord, build up your church that we would be able to partner together with these families and parents to raise up a generation of children, young people who are passionate about the Lord, who know the truth, who stand on the truth, who do not fall into all the lies and categories that our world would put them into. Lord, be glorified, we pray, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, church, there's a couple of things coming up just to put on your calendars and to be aware of. Tomorrow is the Walk for Life, and we still have bus seats open for this. Walk for Life tomorrow leaves here at 9:30 in the morning. You'll be back by 4. If you're able to make it, it's up in Harrisburg, but we'll get on the bus together here. We'll pray together. We'll go up there. This is the core issue of our day. We look back at 150 years ago when it was slavery, and we say, how did the churches, how did they put up with this stuff? Well, the future generations will look at our time, and they will say, how come abortion was just legal and fine for so long? How come we put up with that stuff? That is what the future will hold, because we know Jesus owns the future. We know he's going to win in the end. It's the time when it's at its darkest that God's people stand up and our light shines brightest. And this is just one simple way to stand for the most innocent of our world, the people that nobody stands for, the people that need it most. This is an opportunity to do it. It's a simple opportunity, but my goodness, it's a joyful one. Those of you who were at the march last year would remember it. Fantastic. Incredible, thousands and thousands of people worshiping Jesus together and standing for the core defining issue of our time together. It was amazing. If you can make it, just be here at 9:30. We'll work together to make sure that it works out. We're looking for a donation to the Tender Care Pregnancy Center. Not in our name, not in anything special. They're an organization that does what we care about. And so you can donate a dollar to it. I don't care. But come here at 9:30 and we'll take care of the rest for you. We do have seats open for that. And then some other things coming up as well. I don't know. We don't have any screens today, I guess. Okay. We got the Franklin Graham Rally September 25th. There's a biblical Greek class on Tuesdays at 3:30 teaching you how to read your New Testament in the original language in Greek. You missed last week. It was the first week. If you missed it, hey, no worries. Come to the second one. And it's been a lot of fun so far. We have a Christmas musical production that we want to do. We want to give our young people an opportunity to learn Christian drama, Christian entertainment for the glory of God in a world that has entertainment completely upside down, that has drama completely upside down. So if your children and youth, it's for our children and teens primarily, are interested in any kind of thing like that, there's going to be a meeting next week immediately after church. Come to that. This will give you a good, useful opportunity to raise up a generation that serves the Lord together. We've got date night is October 18th. We got a couple of tickets. A family donated a few tickets. I think there's 6 left maybe for a date. Go to a Michael W. Smith concert. It's sold out. The only way to get your tickets is right here. So talk to Trina afterwards in the front office. We have a few tickets left. And then we got a men's conference coming up October 27th and 28th. men's conference, raise the standard, man. It's time to raise the standard, raise the family, raise the marriages, raise the community, raise the church, raise the nation, raise the standard through it all. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles. We're in a series on freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from man, freedom into Christ, into his righteousness. So pop your Bibles open into Romans 8. This is where we have been for a period of time, cross-referencing it, of course, elsewhere as well. But we're going to start in verse 12. And it's not going to be up on the screens. It looks like it might pop up later. But get your Bibles open. The Bibles always work. The electronics do not always work. The Bible does, right? Word of the Lord stands forever. All right, Romans 8, starting in verse 12. It says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba and Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. This passage tells us powerful lessons about who we're supposed to be in Christ. There is no ambiguity here. There is no silent, slow, gray area, deadbeat kind of church that goes through the motions, gets marginalized to one day of the week or something like that. That's not here. All of creation, all of the natural world, all of eternity is centered on the work that God is doing, and he's doing his work using his church to be the bright lights, to be the salt of this world. And this is it. And he says, "I'm giving it to you. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go into the nations. You're going to do it. I'm sending my Holy Spirit," Jesus said, "and he's going to empower you. He's going to give you the boldness and the courage, the wisdom and the discernment and the knowledge. He's going to give you the giftings that you need to go be my witnesses. And the whole world will notice." That's the promise of God. There's no part of that that says the world will marginalize you and that's the end of the story. No, the world will certainly marginalize you, but it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus comes back, he wins, and he uses his people to do it. And he says the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. All the nations. He says to go make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them and to teach them to obey all he's commanded. He says go, therefore go and do it. You might suffer on the way. And when you suffer, you're suffering with Christ. That's what he says. You're suffering with him. You have fellowship with him in that. You'll have great joy in the midst of it as well. Go and do it. But nowhere does he say, marginalize your faith, hide it away, tuck it away just for Sundays, just for certain Christian activities, and then go live the rest of your life as though Christ is just a Sunday thing. Nowhere in Scripture. That's not it. He's Christ. He is Lord of all things. Heaven, earth, under the earth, all authority in heaven and earth, all authority across time, beginning and the end, everything you do, do it for the glory of God, right? And this is what our world needs. This is basic Christian living. And this is an area that I see the modern church has started to fall down from generation to generation as time has gone by. We have marginalized or allowed the world to marginalize what we do, to the point that now they run sports on Sunday mornings and they do everything else, and your faith, whatever that is, come do this thing. Or your faith is perfectly fine and dandy as long as it's confined to 1 hour on Sundays or something. And Christianity, if the Bible's true, is meant to spread over the world, over everything we do, right? Praise the Lord for it. So I want to zero in, and again, have your Bibles open here, zero in on verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Straightforward little, if it's this, then that. If it's this, then the other thing. Straightforward. There are two paths. Jesus says one's narrow, one's wide. Narrow way few find leads to life. The broad and wide trail that many follow leads to destruction. That's it. If you are living, Romans 8:13, according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's that simple. Living according to the flesh is slavery. That's what it means. It means slavery to the flesh, slavery to me, to whatever I feel like doing, to whatever my temptations are. I might not like them. I might be ashamed of them. It might be a mess. But sooner or later, I'm going to fall into this trap because my flesh controls me, and I'm going to go obey it. That makes me a slave to my fleshly desires. And we all face this. Everybody does. And this is why we see so much fleshly desires put in front of us all the time. That's why we see so much wickedness, so much sin all over the place. It's because we have people who are enslaved to the desires of the flesh, whatever they might be. Might be gossip, it might be worry, it might be porn, it might be some other kind of lust, it might be this or that, it might be fault-finding and complaining, it might be holding a grudge and lack of forgiveness, it might be alcoholism or drug addiction or anxiety or depression or something, all of the above. But that's what it looks like. It looks like those things. And he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Do we have the screens up? It's working. Praise the Lord. There we go. Fantastic. The team back there is amazing. Praise the Lord. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. This is simple principles of the Bible. This is what Jesus says. If you eat the fruit, you'll die. He says the wage of sin is death. If you're following according to the patterns of the flesh, what happens to all flesh? We're going to die. We all know it. It's built into us. We know it. We know we have an expiration date. And we know that every day that goes by is a day closer to that expiration date. It's coming. We don't even know exactly when it is. We just know it's there. And every day is a day closer to it. Whether we're going to die in this life or whether Jesus is going to come back, either way, every day that goes by is a day closer to that day. And it's moving in that direction. And we have every day is one less day that we have to serve the Lord in this life. If you're living according to the flesh for yet another day, that's another day lost and dedicated to the flesh. And the flesh will die. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the promise. That's the promise of eternal life. If, by the Spirit, you're putting to death these things, you are no longer enslaved to the flesh. You're no longer enslaved to the sin. You've been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, you will live. And if you will live, it won't just start someday in the future in heaven for eternity, but in this life, I just have to kind of go through the motions. That's not what it's about. It's you will live, you will have life, you will have a life more abundantly, you will have the fullness of joy in Christ now, as you live now, looking eagerly forward to the eternal life that you have coming. And so it starts when you give your life to Christ. It starts when you declare, as Daniel said, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is the bottom line confession of all Christianity. Christ is King, Christ is Lord over all things, starting with me. That's the Christian confession in a very tiny nutshell. We confess our sins to him. He's faithful and just. He forgives us our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He moves us forward into new life. We're doing baptisms today. You can flip over to Romans chapter 6. This is something when I baptize somebody, I tell them to read Romans chapter 6, the first four verses in particular. And it's five children today being baptized. I'm thrilled. Three of them are mine, two Hollenbaugh boys, and very exciting. And they have each, we sat in my office just this morning and went over this as they memorized it. He says, what shall we say then? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know the answer to this. Should we keep on sinning? Will God's grace continue to increase? Should we keep on sinning? No, may it never be. We should not keep on sinning. It's not a free pass to go on sinning more. That's a complete corruption of Christianity. It's a complete corruption of why Jesus died. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Did you not know that you died to sin? Maybe you didn't know. That's what he's asking. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That's what it means. That's what it's a symbol of this. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. This is why we baptize by immersion. There's this principle is all through Scripture, but it's a dunking. Buried. It's a symbol of death and burial. And then it's also a symbol of life and resurrection. That's what it means. So if you've been baptized according to Scripture, according to God, baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. So if you're a resurrected person, why in the world would you even think about going back to your old dead kinds of ways, right? You wouldn't even think in that category. You've confessed your sin. I don't want to be in sin anymore. I don't want to be enslaved to the flesh. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to give my life to Christ. I want it crucified and nailed to the cross. So why would I even be thinking about, should I go on sinning? Of course not. I'm sorry for sin. I don't want to keep doing it. God help me. That's the indication right here. Therefore, verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now we have a new life to live. You're a new creation. You're born again. You have a renewed mind. You're God's workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus. You're a new person. You're born again, right? We walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we confess our sins, dead, buried, and resurrected. If we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Certainly. Knowing this, we know it, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Dead, buried, sin, broken, crucified, and nailed to the cross, and now a resurrected life. That's what a baptism means, and I'm here to tell you guys, we need to live a baptized lifestyle. Not just a baptism that you remember from when I was a kid or when I got baptized that time so many years ago or whatever. That's a key moment. It's an important moment to remember. But it's a daily thing. We live in newness of life. We have a new lifestyle. We don't just look back at something from the past. That thing from the past is a marker that says, hey, we took the exit ramp here. We took an off ramp. We're on a whole new road now. And we walk on this new road. That's what all of this means. And when we find ourselves falling back into the same sins, when we find ourselves, hey, I gave my life to the Lord. I prayed. I did the thing. My sins are crucified on the cross. I got baptized. I did it all. Why am I still being tempted by the same stuff? Why am I still falling in the same holes? Why do we see a powerless church that all of us are struggling in the same kinds of ways as we were last year? Why do we see this? Why do we see a church that's just systematically being marginalized back to just Sundays and just minuscule that? And as long as we don't step on anybody's toes, we're okay. Why has this happened if we are supposed to be people who walk in newness of life, who are supposed to be fearless and bold, knowing that we're made in the image of God and he made us with a purpose and with dignity, and knowing that he gave us new life to go be his witnesses, his Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us? Why this powerless stuff? Why this stuff continuing to be the same slaves to sin as we were before? Where does this come from? I think it comes from a really false understanding of what salvation means and a false understanding of what sin is and the root of sin and the depths of sin. And we've turned the gospel message into just some kind of thing. Hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, please. Okay, you're in the name of Jesus, and leave it at that or something. And it has caused a systematic marginalization of our faith to the point that it's almost meaningless. It's bland. And Jesus says that if it's bland, it's going to be thrown out and trampled on. And that's what I see when I watch the news. I see the good things of Jesus being thrown out and trampled on every day. It comes back to God's people. If God's people will live in this Romans 8, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If God's people will get purified under God, if we will walk in this and we will say, I am sick of sin. I don't want to go back to it. I'm not looking for excuses to it. I'm not looking for a get out of jail free card. I want it dead. I want it crucified for good. I'm sick of my rotten attitude. I'm sick of my pride. I'm sick of my lust, my addictions, my anxieties and depressions. I'm sick of it all. In the name of Jesus, broken. And if you will live that way, if you will walk that way, if God's church will awaken and move that way, we won't see next generations of children systematically leaving the church every generation. Oh, they turn 18, they just leave. They might come back when they have kids or something. Whatever little excuses we tell ourselves. We won't see that if we're walking in faithfulness. If we're walking and raising our family in faithfulness. We won't see that stuff. So I want to give you some warnings about sin. Sin is sneaky. Sin is all over the place. Sin sneaks into you, deceives you. It's very deceptive. That's its trick. It's deceptive. It will deceive you into thinking that it's good, that it's okay, that it's not a big deal, or whatever. It will trick you. The first time the word sin is translated in English as sin in the Bible is Genesis 4. Okay? Remember this. This is Adam and Eve had two kids, two sons, Cain and Abel. You know what happens. Look here. Genesis 4, verse 5. Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. This is before Christ. This is long before Christ. This is one generation removed from Adam and Eve. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must master it. That is how sin is depicted in the Bible. And remember the chapter before, chapter 3, Adam and Eve there, they don't even know the word for sin. They're living in an age of innocence. But sin is right there in the garden, tempting them, deceiving them, lying to them. Oh, look, it'll be a good fruit. Eat it up. It'll be fine. You'll be more like God. It'll be a good thing. Knowledge of good and evil. What's wrong with that? Eat it. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. Sin is not just a mistake you made. Sin is not just, I shouldn't have done that thing. I can't believe that word came out of my mouth. Oh, I'm a sinner. I committed a sin. You committed a sin because you're infected with sin. Sin lives in you. Sin has a plan. Sin has desires. Sin's an ambush predator. That's what he told to Cain. It's an ambush predator waiting at your door. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It has a plan. It has a location. It's crouching there, and it's ready to pounce. You must master it. Think about this. Think about this with Cain. Cain is BC. He's before Christ. He doesn't know the name of Jesus. You must master it, Cain. You're going to have to do this yourself. Cain didn't. Cain didn't even try, didn't even think of it. He immediately, very next verse, he goes and kills his brother, right? We have a nursery as well. I just want to remind you guys, you see these windows right here. If you move in this way, there's a nursery right here. It's available if you need it. Sin is sneaky. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deceptive. It has a plan and it's deadly. So if I told you there's a venomous snake at your door crouching and its desire is to kill you, you would probably pay attention when you open your front door, right? Oh, there's something dangerous there. There's a lion crouching at the door. Let's not go out today. Or if we do go out, let's bring a sword. We're going to have to be ready, right? Cain did not pay attention to this. Sin deceives you, and I think one of the first ways it deceives you is it deceives you into thinking that it's just something bad that you did rather than some eternally significant spiritual war that's happening. That's tempting you, that's coming at you in a sneak ambush attack. Sin is way worse than you think it is. This is why Jesus says if your hand causes you sin, it'd be better to cut it off and throw it away. Because it's causing you to sin. Oh, you think it's no big deal. You cut it off, amputate it. It's a life and death deal. It's an eternal thing. It matters. Of course, he doesn't mean go actually cut your hand off. He means take sin that seriously. Because your hand didn't cause you to sin. Sin dwells in you, right? It lives in us. Man, we got a lot of phones going today. All right. You know, praise the Lord. Phones are very handy things when used well. But If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We've got to take sin more seriously. And if we take sin more seriously, we will recognize the depths of Christ's love for us and the power of His Holy Spirit to set us free. If we recognize this. But we have frequently, this is why I ask people to memorize Romans 6, 1 through 4 when we do baptisms. I want it to be taken seriously. I want it to matter. Baptism isn't just a thing that we do to celebrate being a Christian or something. It's a thing that symbolizes death and resurrection, eternal things that matter. I want to show you guys a video. Is the video going to run? Is it going to work? Give it a try. All right, she just raised her fingers crossed like this. Lord Jesus, we pray this video runs. I want to show you this thing, though. I think this will be a powerful little description of what sin is like. So go ahead and hit play on that whenever it's ready. I think the children might be interested in this video, too. All right, sorry for grossing you out. Are you that grossed out by sin? All right? Think of sin like this kind of stuff. An infection that lives in you, it causes you to commit sins. You don't want to. The cricket's like, I don't want to go in the water. I drown in water. Fish eat me and stuff. Don't want to do it. You know better than to sin. You know sin's wrong. You know it's bad. If I just came up here and preached, hey, sin's bad, don't do it, you'd be like, okay, I already knew that. That's not our problem, right? Our problem isn't that we know it's wrong and then, now I know it's wrong, I'll stop doing it. Our problem is that it's something that lives in us, it's constantly tempting us, right? And if it's not this sin that tempts you, it might be some other sin that tempts you, and it plays a shell game, and you overcome one sin, and it falls into another trap, and so on. And this is why Jesus said that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were known for their total obedience to the law, he says you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're greater than that. Well, in their total obedience, they became prideful. And so sin is so sneaky, it'll happily let you get righteous in one category and then flip it and turn you into a prideful, sinful person in another category. Sin is deceptive, and it causes you to do things you know are wrong. And you do them anyway because it's there. And this is why Jesus says, this is why the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is what we need. We need a baptism. We need a baptism. If you've never been baptized in water, that's a starting point for it. You're confessing your sin. You're saying, I want to be dead, buried, and gone in my sin and resurrected into newness of life. So that when I live my life, it's a new identity being lived. That is the core part of it. That's a core of it. But we also need God's people. You've already been baptized. You've already given your life to Christ. You're already living your life. The church already, hey, we're believers. We're the church. We're gathered together in Jesus' name. We're moving forward in Jesus' name. And yet, there's this infection dragging us around. It says those crickets are walking around mindlessly. Just sooner or later, they're going to find their way back into the same trap. And oh, don't worry, the cricket's going to survive if he doesn't drown or something, right? He's going to go back and live a new happy life without the infection. Well, obviously the analogy breaks down. But think of it that way. Am I taking sin that seriously? And if it is, if we think of it that way, yeah, it's pretty gross. It's you know, I thought about, should I show this video or not? I don't know if I should. But you know what? Sin is way worse. The stuff the Bible says about sin is way worse than that. Way worse. That's why it's better to cut off your hand. That's why it's better to gouge out your eye. You know, Jesus says that in hell is a place where the worm does not die. It continues its infection forever. And it's torturous. And this is why Jesus warns us about hell constantly. And if you see planet Earth, if you see God's people, if you see your nation and community headed over a cliff that only points to hell, and you see the clear direction going that way, we've got to not only stand up against that and advance against it, we've got to be dragging others with us, because we're living in a really, really bad time. We're living in an urgent time, and we, God's people, need to wake up. We need to wake up and recognize, hey, this sin issue we've got is more serious than we thought it was, but God's grace is greater than we've been living in. And we can go live out in God's grace and have power to defeat this stuff thoroughly. And so if you want to think of it as baptism, leave the worms in the pool. Leave the dirt in the pool. Come out clean. Come out healed. And there's no judgment in that either. Think of it. If God's people are only a group of people who have gathered together, who have confessed sin and seen God's repentance, then there's no judgment there. When someone else comes along and says, I actually have a parasite too, there's no judgment, because we're all a group of people that have said, yeah, he cleansed me from that one, that same thing. He cleansed us from this. No shame, no guilt. Praise the Lord, you've got the first step to recovery now. You've confessed your sin. And in Jesus' name, you're forgiven, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, you go out and you walk in newness of life. And when God's people do that, we see great victory. We see great victory. But if we go through the motions, do the baptism, do the prayer thing, and then say, hey, you know what, let's keep bringing that sin parasite with us wherever we go, we're going to live a powerless, dead Christianity. And it's not going to really transform your life. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Well, I'm still living according to the flesh, but I said that prayer that time, so it must be okay. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need to be transformed. You need to be radically transformed. And the Bible promises that in the name of Jesus, you can be. So he says, if by the Spirit, we need to kill sin before it kills us, it says we need to kill it by the Spirit. And this is the good news. He doesn't say you kill it by trying harder. I am tired of Christianity that tries harder. It doesn't work. If you could try harder and do better, you would have done better by now, right? We'd be there. Try harder, try again tomorrow, do a little bit better. That's not it. By the Spirit is it. The Holy Spirit tells us how to do this. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, he tells you how. By the Spirit. God's word is called the sword of the Spirit. It is inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. He makes us holy. We read the Bible and it tells us how to do it. It tells us we must confess our sins. In Matthew 3, when John the Baptist is baptizing people, it says they're going out to him, confessing their sins and being baptized. So the root of this is we confess our sins. The root of your faith is a confession of my sin is a disaster and I need Jesus. If the root of your faith is it just ignores sin and just starts with, oh, you can live happily ever after with Jesus, then you're missing the confession part. And that's a powerless Christianity. That's powerless. If I don't know he's forgiven my sin, then I'm probably going to keep living in it. If I don't understand that he's made me a new creation, then I'm going to keep doing that Romans 6 thing. Should I go on sinning so grace can increase? Sure, why not? And if we live it that way, we're missing it. We're missing it. Our children are missing it. The neighborhood's missing it. The workplace is missing it. The whole society's missing it. God's people, we need to wake up. We need a real baptism. You need a real physical baptism like we're going to do today. If you haven't done that, man, talk to me. We'll work together. We'll do them again next week. I don't care. But above and beyond that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us, not just the power of sin leading us around blindly and vacantly and falling into every trap. All right? So what I want us to do, we're going to pray, and I believe this is the starting point for free Christianity, truly free, victorious Christianity. This is where God's people confess our sins and he sets us free. He sets you free. And when the Son sets you free, you're what? You're free indeed. So if you're struggling and you say, I'm a believer, but I'm not free indeed, I'm only kind of there, I don't know how it's working, well, it's the Son who sets you free. By the Spirit, Spirit always going to point you to Jesus. Jesus is going to set you free. So I want to pray for us now, and I want to challenge you, because we're not moving out of this series. This series is on freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from man, freedom from all forms of slavery to fear, and freedom into the glorious purpose that he has made us. We're not going to just move on to another series tomorrow or next week or something. This is the foundation of it. So you have homework. Go home, pray to the Lord, confess your sins to the Lord, and find somebody else to confess your sins to as well. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another. We're going to need to confess. This is what they did with John the Baptist as well. In fact, they did it with crowds. So we're going to do it today. The children are going to share, and they're going to confess their sin and their need for repentance. This is the fundamental core of baptism. And we need it daily. We need it ongoing. We need to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us, and glory to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we're humbled. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, we have underestimated the enemy. We have taken lightly your great grace. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, I pray every sin, every enslavement to sin, every road to perdition that we follow, Lord, we repent of these things in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would resurrect your church, that you would raise your church into joyful, powerful, overcoming, more than conqueror, victorious Christian life, that you would raise the standard of our faith, that you would raise your families, your individuals, your church, Lord, that you would raise your people from the dead, from sleepwalking, from this stuff that we've slowly fallen into, and Lord, make your people victorious. Lord, set us free from our sin. Lord, I pray that we would be aware of the dangers of sin crouching at the door, and that even greater than that, we would be celebrating the joy of knowing you, the power of living by the Spirit, of using your word, the sword of the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. Lord, be glorified. Make your name great. Lord, resurrect your church the same way you resurrected your son, Jesus. Lord, we look to you. Church, if there's a habit of sin in your life, if there is a pattern of sin in your life, if there is a sin in your life that you know is there and it's been bugging you and you're trying to quit and it's not working, we need to fast, we need to pray, and we need to confess. So church, if the Holy Spirit is warning you about a sin, you must listen. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is warning you. He is convicting you of your sin. And if we go silent, if we pretend that there is no sin, then we're deceived and we are deceivers. And the truth is not in us. We need, if the Spirit is showing you, if you know I'm a sinner and I've got this problem, you have to take it seriously. It is an eternal matter. It is heaven and hell for eternity. It matters. It is not an argument to win. It is not a proof text to find a Bible verse that makes you feel a little bit better. It is not something, well, my wife doesn't think it's a problem or my husband doesn't notice. That's the wrong standard. It's under God. Under God, we are accountable to him. We have a deadly infection of sin, and it's only by the Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, that you can be healed from it. Let's take this seriously. And church, I don't do this often, but if you know that's where you're at, if God's showing you, and maybe he's been showing you for years, I don't know. If you know that's where you're at, the starting point here, by the Spirit, confess your sins. If we cover it up and don't confess, then it will continue, and it needs to happen. I'm happy to pray for you. I'm happy to do it. It doesn't have to be me, though, but raise your hand if God is speaking to you and you know there's something there and you know you're sick of it. Raise your hand. I don't do this often. I see you in the back here. Praise the Lord. This needs to be confronted. It needs to be faced. Glory to God. I see a couple more in the back and on the side wing. Lord Jesus, Lord, we look to you, and Lord, I pray that you would move. Holy Spirit, you convict your church. Holy Spirit, you empower your church. Lord, we don't want a guilt trip. We don't want shame and condemnation. In Christ, there is no condemnation. So, Lord, we look to you for victory, not just conviction of sin, but victory over it. And, Lord, build your people, build your church, and give us victory. Give us overwhelming, more than conquerors, new life, born again, walking in a renewed mind and newness of life, demolishing arguments and every pretension that builds itself against you, and every thought taken captive for your glory and obedience to you. Lord, I pray that you would build up your church in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen.